James chapter 5. Well, we've really been enjoying going through this book together. As we said last week, it's been one of those books that obviously highly practical, really allows us to hold our life up against it and to see what is it that God is calling us to, areas of, you know, sometimes we talk about sins of commission and sins of omission. You know, both of these things are seen so clearly in this book. And I hope you've been finding it practical as you've been going through it and even spending extra time to read through it during the week, the passages that we go through. And that's been something that I've kind of made a habit of doing when I'm preaching through something, to just take each morning and to just refresh as to what it is we're going to be studying and what it is that God is going to be teaching me even as I teach through it. And this is another one of those passages that, you know, that is obviously highly practical for us and potentially what you're going through and what you will go through. The question that comes up as I read through it, what I've been thinking about is, you know, when you get discouraging news, when I get discouraging news, how long does it take for hopelessness to set in? Just from that moment when you hear something, when something happens, to that point where it looks hopeless. It actually seems to be that gap between crisis happening and panic setting in is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. There was an article in Psychology Today just last year that stated that the number of students in colleges and universities that needed counseling for depression and anxiety had just skyrocketed over the last few decades. It's on a rapid increase. The article did a little bit of research, and it found that young adults had become less and less resilient. There's no longer any middle ground. Frustration catapults immediately into crisis and anxiety and depression. You know, things could be going really well, and a frustration suddenly hits, and you're right immediately at the point of crisis. What's the middle ground that used to be there? What used to be in between those two things, the crisis and the anxiety, and it's patience? Patience used to be in the center. Our culture doesn't really foster patience. It doesn't really value patience. It's a lost virtue. It's almost unrecognizable these days. And I think that there's a lot of reasons why this is the case. Largely, I think it's in part of the consumerist culture that we live in. I remember the name of an album that I used to listen to was called Give Me Convenience or Give Me Death. And that kind of seems to be one of the heralding marks of our culture. We want it, and we want it now. You know, your way, right away. Have you ever heard that? That's a popular slogan that you might hear in the media. And this has become what we've become accustomed to and what we actually demand. When I was a kid, we used to take these incredibly long road trips. We would drive from Saskatchewan to Mexico. And I had two older sisters, as you know. So this was, in itself, an exercise in patience. But do you know what I used to do? From Saskatchewan to Mexico, I stared out the window. Literally, you would actually stare out the window. No joke. Then I would try to sleep. Then I would usually pester my sisters for a few hours. And then it was back to staring out the window again. It was incredible exercise in patience. Now we drive just from here to Saskatoon. We have movies, we have texting, we have 5,000 albums that we might be listening to. We actually have to set aside times without technology so that we can actually interact with one another. There really is no need for patience anymore. How could you even be bored these days? I was texting Tanya the other day. I was making supper, and I wanted to know what time are they going to be home so I could have everything timed out perfectly. And I had to wait like almost 2 minutes. And I didn't hear anything back. And I was freaking out. I'm like, what's going on? So I started calling. I'm like, where are you? Why aren't you answering me? And I didn't want my meatballs to burn, and I didn't want supper to be ruined. So I wanted to find out what was happening, because that's just the way. We're so used to having this instant interaction. Yeah, I wouldn't say all of our technology has helped us with patience. I don't think it probably has, nor does our consumeristic culture. So then what is it that does? If these things aren't helping us, what actually can help us with our patience? Because everything that matters takes patience. Have you ever noticed that? Everything that matters in life requires patience. A number of examples that we could think of. Marriage. Have you ever thought of marriage requiring patience? Actually, these books that we just handed out for couples a couple weeks ago, Gary Chapman writes one of the devotionals in here, and if you started doing these, they were one of the first ones, so you've probably gone through it, and maybe you've read his book, Sacred Marriage. And he says, what if marriage isn't designed to make just to make you happy, but it's designed to make you holy? Great stuff. This is what he says in it. He says, if God's plan for marriage was simply to make us happy, content, comfortable, most of us would agree that something's gone wrong. If God's intention for marriage was to create a laboratory where we could learn to love, be patient, and offer daily sacrifices of service, we would have to agree that he hit the mark. There's no better place to learn the way of love than within the bounds of a marriage relationship. This close proximity to one another, who is so different, creates a furnace that will refine our character, it will melt our pride, and it will purify our motives. Every time God calls a man and a woman to leave their family of origin, enter into the realm of holy matrimony, and start a whole new life together, a new experiment begins. Just as coal with time and intense pressure becomes a diamond, so marriage has the potential to form us into something more beautiful than we dream. This glorious relationship turns us into something more valuable and precious than a diamond. It shapes us into the image of Jesus. And we think how poignant that is, how true that is. These things that take time, that require patience, a marriage, any relationship, it requires this kind of patience with one another. When I read that book, I thought, wow, Tanya must be like the holiest person on the earth. She is so lucky to be married to me. She gets a lot of exercise in what it means to be patient. She is becoming holier by the minute, I'm sure. Patience is needed in marriage. You know, I hope that it's not just me testing her patience. But yet it does have that refining quality, does it not? What about parenting? If you're without patience as a parent, if you have no patience and you're a parent, you're probably in jail. It's really illegal to parent without patience because these are the kind of things that will come up all the time. You have to have incredible amounts of patience. Good things require this. What about the difficulties that you're experiencing in life? Everything that matters requires patience. We experience difficulties, and if we don't have patience, we move directly to crisis. Our culture doesn't foster patience. Christianity does. So James gives us some really great instructions on this in our text today. So what we want to look at is, number one, what patience is. Number two, the kind of patience that you need. And number three, how do we develop this type of patience? So let's take a look here at what James says patience is. Now, there's actually two Greek words for patience that we see in this passage. He begins by saying that we are to be patient with one another. And he uses that word a few times, be patient, suffering and patience. And then he talks about the steadfastness of Job, which is another instance of him using the term patience. Now, the first one here is makrothumeo. And that's usually where we get the word long-suffering. So if we have to hold on for a long period of time, we're suffering through something, we got to hold on tightly, this is where that word comes from, this long-suffering. Here it talks about the patience needed to wait for the early and the late rains, the farmer who has to wait. The rain is coming, it's not here yet, but they know it's coming, and they have to wait with this type of patience. The other word is hupomone, which is translated here as steadfast. Or in your translation, it might say to hold fast, or it might say perseverance. It's literally the term that means to hyperstand, to be a standing man or to be a standing woman, to hyperstand. Tanya and I recently watched this movie entitled The Bridge of Spies. Anybody here ever seen the movie The Bridge of Spies? Probably a number, not too many. It's actually a good movie. There's not a lot of movies I actually recommend, but it's a really good, clean movie, very interesting. It's a true story about a lawyer. This lawyer is played by Tom Hanks, and he gets conscripted to defend a Russian spy that the Americans had captured in the USA during the Cold War era. I believe this happened in the early 60s. Essentially, the American government just wanted it to appear like this Russian spy was getting fair representation, as they legally had to give him a trial. They obviously didn't want his lawyer to win the case. They just wanted to show that they had done due diligence. But he didn't. This lawyer, Tom Hanks, who plays this part, doesn't go along with their plan. He has an idea that maybe, just maybe, The Russians would eventually capture one of their own spies, and they could use this Russian spy as leverage and make a trade for one of their own spies. Well, the whole country was against this poor lawyer. He is seen as a true villain to American ideals. Everybody, the lawyer or the media, they're on their front steps. They're giving him a hard time. He's in the news. There's, you know, and this guy's just got all this incredible pressure against him, and he becomes hated. Yet he stands and he fights for what he sees is the right thing to do. He really has this great hupomone, this great ability to be able to stand in the midst of this trial. And at one point in the movie, the Russian spy that he is defending him, he looks at him and he says, "You remind me of someone from my childhood. When I was a child, our home was overrun by border guards. My father was beaten, and we had a friend over, and he was beaten too. But every time they beat him, he stood back up. So they hit him harder, and he still stood back up. I think it was because of this that they stopped the beating, and they let him live. They called him Shtoyke Muzhik." My Russian's not very good. But this is the term they use, and roughly translated, it means standing man. Now that's very close to what the Bible says that patience is. Life comes at you, and you stand firm. You get knocked down, and you get back up. Now how many examples do we have of this in Scripture? Person after person, example after example, we see of how this was the case. This is literally what we are called to do throughout the New Testament, to have this hyperstanding. In fact, Jesus himself says, it's the one who hupomone, the one who perseveres to the end will be saved. We are called all through Scripture to have this character. So this is what's being talked about. This is the patience that we have. Now, what is the patience that we need? You see, there's a lot of different areas in life that we need this type of patience. Four kinds that, you know, we see within this passage. So patience in life is our first one. Have you ever noticed that life doesn't always seem to go the way that you want it to go? At least not in the timing that you would like to see it happen in. And this is what James is talking about here when he starts talking about farming. And he says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives it, the early and the late rains. You also be patient in establishing your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." You see, both of these kind of patience were needed in their environment. And he was writing it in a Gregorian culture, of course, so they got this. They knew what it meant to farm and to work the land. It was hot and it was dry. And so you needed those early rains in order to soften up the ground so that you could plant the seed. And of course, you needed the later rains that would cause that seed to grow. You can't rush this. This isn't something you can rush. You can't just say, well, the rain isn't coming, so I'm just going to plant in the ground the way that it is, because it's not going to come of anything and the seed will die. You have to wait for the right timing. You have to wait for that rain to come to prepare the soil. Because everything really good, everything that's really necessary takes time, doesn't it? Have you ever noticed that? That good things do take time. You know, you could think of the relationship between food, going to fast food compared to having food that is well and lovingly prepared. There is a difference. Good things do take time. Relationships take time. You can't just make a deep and a meaningful relationship happen out of nowhere. The deepest relationships are typically those where two people have they gone through deep waters together. They've come out on the other side. They've walked with each other through difficulties. You know, if you go to college, maybe you live in a dorm and you usually build deep relationships because you go through so much of life together. When you start dating someone, it's nothing to just sit and to talk for hours and hours. You can build this deep relationship of time through conversation, and you start walking through life together. This builds deep relationships, and you can't rush this. You can't enter into an instant relationship. Skills take time, the second thing. You know, some of you at the point where you're learning a new instrument, maybe. I don't know if there's any of you young people here. Maybe they're all downstairs. You know, you learn a new instrument, and it takes time. You get it, and, you know, I remember from our own kids what it's like. They come home the first day, and they're trying to make sounds, and it's not so great. You know, it's a certain kind of patience that's needed for the parents to go through that. But for the kids, they start to do it, and you start by the end of the year, there's like 40 of them, and they're playing this like really kind of cool song together as a group, because day after day, they took the time It's amazing how far you can go in a year, really, when you set that goal and when you persevere through it. How many shots into an empty goal do you think Patrick Laine shot until he got his one-timers down the way he has them today? Hundreds of thousands, probably. Skills take time. You can't rush it. Anything good, any kind of skill you're going to learn, it's going to take that kind of time. Accomplishments take time. So you have to be patient in life. You have to be patient in the things of life, your relationships, anything that builds. You also have to be patient with people. And we see this in verse 9, and I think we see this at the end of this passage here as well. In verse 9, he says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Because behold, the judge is standing at the door." And then he talks later on in verse 12, "Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or any other oath. Let your yes be your yes, your no be your no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." You know, the patience that's taken, the patience that's needed with people. He says, don't grumble. We can jump to anger and to confrontation so very quickly with people. Things seem to be going good. You have a relationship or you know someone, it's going good. But then someone says or they does something to you, and right away it's like, boom, we're on them. And it's this big thing. No middle ground like we had talked about before. And especially this happens when we're stressed in other places. All of a sudden our relationships that we have with one another become stressed. When persecution hits, like James' audience, they were experiencing this, and it was causing this grumbling and this complaining within the body of Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Let me read that to you if you want to write that down. 1 Peter 4, 8, 9 is a passage you probably know well. It talks about the relationships that we have with one another and how we are to deal with it. And he says this, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." Love covers a multitude of sins. You know, sometimes you just have to be patient with one another. You just have to keep your mouth closed and you have to love. You don't need to react in every situation. Sometimes, as we are told, we just have to love. Yes, sometimes the confrontation is needed, but we need to be patient before you get there, or it can destroy community when it just happens all over the place for little or no reason. Love covers a multitude of sins. We have that ability to do this. People let us down all the time. Sometimes you just have to cover it. We also experience in this area of suffering. Verse 10 says, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." When a major loss happens in your life, it leads to some very real pain. What do you do in the midst of suffering? You may be experiencing that this morning. Major loss happens. Something big happens in your life, and it leads to very, very real pain. This is such a huge and a key theme in the New Testament. You know, all this New Testament writing on suffering, I believe, holds this twofold purpose. And I think one of the purposes is for the suffering that you're experiencing currently, so that you will be able to stand in the midst of what's happening in your life right now. And the second, I think, purpose here is to be prepared for future suffering. I think the New Testament wants to prepare us for suffering that is coming, suffering that we see happening in so many parts of the world, the persecution that is happening in so many areas of the world right now. We need to be prepared. What are we going to do when it comes to us? Are we prepared for future suffering like we cannot even potentially imagine? Because it could happen soon. And so I think that the New Testament prepares us in both of those ways, for the now and for the future. And James really holds up two examples here. He talks about Job and he talks about the prophets. And he is saying that this is normative for the Christian. And the thing that we see as we read through this, that this kind of pain and this kind of suffering is normative. Suffering isn't a sign that things have gone wrong. It's a sign that things are normal. This is kind of one of the striking realities that we have as we read the New Testament faithfully. Suffering is normal. It is to be expected, and we can be prepared for it. We can be strengthened through it to be able to stand. That's the view that we should have in our suffering. And some of you are thinking, well, if that's the case, I wish I was a little less normal. We don't want to walk through it. This isn't a pleasant thing. It's not something we look forward to, but it's something that we do need to be prepared for. It's to be expected. Suffering is promised. Suffering is normal for the people of God. James says, look at the prophets. And when you look at the prophets, you know, you can't help but think he probably had Jeremiah in mind here when he talked about this. Look at Jeremiah 12, verse 6. His own family betrays him. Jeremiah 20, verse 2. He's beaten and he's put in stocks. Jeremiah 37, 18. He's imprisoned by the king. Jeremiah 38, 4. He's threatened with death. 38, 6. He's thrown into a cistern. Yet through it all, he remained faithful to his calling. And this is why James holds him up as an example. This is the definition of steadfastness, of patience, to hupomone, to be able to stand with that kind of perseverance. And you'll see in the life of Jeremiah and also in the life of Job that this is something that is active. You see, our patience, sometimes we think of patience as a passive move that we have, but it's actually an active one. You see, what happens when we experience these things is we usually want to turtle up when things go wrong. We want to fall down. We just want to stay huddled in a ball. This is how we can feel sometimes. But we're called to remain active. We see this. Jeremiah, what did he do? In the midst of that kind of trials and persecution that he constantly had when he gave the word of the Lord, he continued to preach. He continued to get back up and to bring the word of God to the people. He didn't shrink away. And that's why he is an example that's held up here of patience and of perseverance by James, because he continued to move forward. He continued to be active even in the midst of what he was experiencing. What did Job do in the midst of his suffering? Job literally lost everything, and what did he do? He went to God. He continued praying and working it through actively with God. The one who suffered the most remained engaged with God, but so often suffering has that ability to turn his people into those who become self-absorbed. We think, I don't want to help people. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to keep praying. You see, this doesn't mean that we just remain stoic. And we talked about what it meant to be stoic a few months ago, and it's not just to stand up and to just in its face say, I'm not going to do that. But we become the standing man who gets back up, who doesn't quit. We say, I'm going to continue to love God. I'm going to continue to love others. I'm going to continue to remain connected and engaged as John 15 tells us we are to do. We become patient when we do this. When we say, I will remain with you, remain in me. We have this patience in suffering. We also need patience with God. James says here that the coming of the Lord is at hand, we just read. The judge is standing at the door. And the word James uses for coming here is parousia, and it refers to the second coming of Jesus. James is saying that this is something that we should not be afraid of, but rather something we should be looking forward to with great expectation, because everything will be made right. Every tear will one day be wiped away. No more pain, no more sorrow at that point. And it is coming. It is going to happen. Have faith. And James holds this up as something that can help us to stand firm, to be steadfast. This is what the writers of Hebrews referred to as well as the great examples of faith in chapter 11. Like, even some of them received good things here on earth, but none of them received all that was promised. There's something better that is yet to come, this city that is ahead of us that will be so much better. So hang on, remain faithful. They were faithful in the midst of extreme persecution and suffering, and they were faithful even though not one of them experienced all that was promised here on earth. But it is coming. It is promised, it is foretold, it will happen just as those early and those late rains come. It will happen. And what this means is that God could stop all of your suffering at any moment. But he's not. But he will. You've got to trust him. You've got to trust in his timing. It will happen, so now be patient. That's what James is saying to people who were experiencing, the crowd that he was writing to in that moment were experiencing damnatio ad bestiis, is what it was called, or damnation of the beasts. And it worked. This was an incredible time of persecution for the Christian church in these years and the years that just directly followed. They were being wrapped in animal skins and they were literally thrown to dogs. And even in those circumstances, and even for those people, this is what we are told in 2 Corinthians 4:17. This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now we're in the midst of it. We may not say that this is light and momentary. But when we have the view that James has been calling us to, a view that doesn't just take the here and now into consideration, but that takes the big picture into consideration, we will look back one day and we'll say this is a light and this is a momentary affliction, even to those who are being thrown to the dogs. And what it is doing is it has a purpose. It's not for nothing. This is why we're not just stoic. This is not why we just stand up against it, but it's actually doing something. It's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. Troubles, suffering, and persecution grow us in a way that nothing else can. And so we don't look forward to it, but we know it serves a greater purpose, and that's why we can stand. That's why Christianity offers something that no one else has, that there is in nowhere else in our society, in our culture, in our world. But we know that all of these things can be worked through. They can be made patient in the midst of, because it's preparing us for something. We must be patient with God. The opposite is to think that we know. We know what should happen. We know what we should go through. And we just talked about that last week. When you say you know what you're going to do and you know what should happen, it's what James calls foolishness. I know what's right and I know what needs to happen, and eventually you give yourself an ulcer. Be patient with God. Those are our two options. Either we think we know what to do or else we trust in what God is doing. And those are really the only two places that we can go. Well, we need some help in this, right? We've kind of defined the problem. We've seen it. And I'm sure you're all thinking of ways in which you are experiencing it. And we're thinking of ways in which we will experience it even more so in the future. How do we develop this patience that's needed for it? Well, to develop true patience, it really only happens through faith in Jesus Christ. The scriptures are so full of examples and admonitions and even warnings about this subject. It's central to our faith. And it is, of course, one of our cores to be patient. And we think about this in our present situation. It's essential that we process disappointments in prayer. Draw near to God in these days. See, there is a fear that in the midst of disappointment, we can turn away from God. We turn away from the church. We turn away from anything that is God-centered. But none of this stuff that we are talking about will work if you stop praying. You have to pray. You must process your disappointments in prayer. You see, I'm so encouraged by James' examples here. You know, why is that? Because he holds up Job as a good example. And if you read Job, he seems to do things wrong. He curses the day that he was born. He questions God. He's filled with self-pity. He yells and he screams. There's really only one thing that he does right, and it's that he prays. And because of that, he's actually held up as an example of perseverance and of faithfulness and of patience. Yes, he complains. Yes, he's filled with doubts even. But he prays. He never stops doing that. That was the basics. That was the most important thing. That's what made him into a standing man, hupomone. But if you say, I just can't pray about this anymore, then you're going down that road. Then you're going down that road that leads to more disappointment and ultimately to whatever negative things you may be experiencing, even physical things. And it's not a good road to go down. Remember from James 4 last week, he says, you don't know. You don't know what tomorrow will hold. You don't know what your life is becoming. You don't see the big picture. John Newton said, everything is necessary that he sends. Nothing can be necessary if he withholds it. Everything is necessary that he sends. Nothing can be necessary if he withholds it. That's quite a statement to make about our lives. You see, in James 1, James says, consider it pure joy even, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking in anything. This is the effect that suffering has in our lives. If you have patience, perseverance, you will lack nothing. If you have patience and perseverance, you will lack nothing. This is how James begins his letters. Those trials that you are going through can actually produce perseverance. Romans 5:3. Not only that, it says, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. This is what Paul and James are saying. They're saying the same thing. Unless you experience trials and suffering, unless things go wrong, you will never develop this patience and endurance. This patience is growing you into something great. It's the eternal weight of glory that we're talking about. How else will you be driven into the arms of God? As we sang this morning, that we are running to your arms. Listen to Job in the midst of this. He's held up as this example. And I just want to read a couple of verses, Job 23. If you have your Bibles, you turn Job 23, verse 8. This is Job in the midst of these trials. In Job 23, verse 8, he says this. He's looking around for God. He's experiencing this pain and this heartache, this disappointment, losing everything. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backwards, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Job says, when I try to figure out God, I don't get him. I don't understand. I don't know what he's doing. But he knows that when he has tested me, that I will come forth with gold. To have the humility to know that your suffering is producing gold for you. In this, we are affirmed. We are able to stand in the present. But we also consider the past. Did you know that they beat Jesus? They beat him, and they beat him, and they beat him. And what did he do? He stood. He was the ultimate standing man. He was the ultimate stoike music. He had the ultimate hupomone that we are talking about. The perseverance, the steadfastness, right to the end, right to the cross. And why did he do it? Why did he walk through that suffering? He did it for you. He did it for me. You notice how he was perfectly patient with people. What did he say? He said, Lord, they don't know what they're doing. He was perfectly patient with God. He said, Lord, take this cup of suffering, but not my will, but yours be done. He was the ultimate Job. He was the ultimate innocent sufferer. How does that help you? Well, in that point where you either must trust him on one side or opt for that ulcer on the other side, you look at him. Look at him saving you through his patience. His patience that saved you cost his life. Why would you not trust someone like that? Now you can know that your patience for him will only produce gold. We think of what Jesus has done. We also think of what he will do. That's our final step this morning. I think that James takes us through when he continues to lift Jesus up and his coming back and his putting an end to all of this suffering. And James includes that here as an encouragement. A great encouragement, isn't it? One day, all of your deepest hopes are going to be fulfilled. Just as we must wait for the early and the late rains, he is coming, he is setting everything right, and he will do it all in his perfect timing. We must be patient, we must be steadfast, we must have hupomone until Jesus' promised return. So establish your hearts today. Don't run away, but run nearer to God, to his arms, to be wrapped up in him, to continue praying in the midst of the disappointments and the trials and the heartache that you're experiencing. Continue to go to him. Continue to love God. Continue to love others so that you will be able to stand. It is those who stand in the end, Jesus says, who will be saved. And he is our great and our ultimate example of how to do that. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for who you are. And I thank you that you went to the cross for each of us, so that we could trust in you, we could see you as not just a great example, but as a great rescuer. So, Father, we thank you that you have saved us from what we all ultimately need to be saved from sin, from Satan, from sickness, from death, Lord. You have saved us from these things so that we can stand in the present and we can look forward to having this all turned in the future. Lord, thank you for the examples you have given us throughout your word of all of the prophets and of Job and of all of the people that we have that you gave that ability to be able to stand in the midst of trials and persecutions. And may we be ready for that in the present and be ready for that in the future. So, Lord, we draw near to you. We look to you as the one who is able to do this in our lives. May we have that ability to be able to be a standing man, a standing woman, in the midst of whatever it is that is happening in our lives today. Thank you for giving this to us. Thank you for Jesus in the midst of this. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.